want to start this morning with just a little bit of education about what's happening in the news. We've taken some looks at prophecy over a period of time, and you look at the news and you look at what's going on in the world, and sometimes you think, why doesn't the news do some real research and explain the motives behind what's going on? We're in a battle with Iran, and we have militarily and economically defeated a country. Now, I'm not getting into the politics or what is right or what is wrong or whether we should be here or shouldn't be here. But you, in the history of war, you find countries that are defeated and the pain gets to the point and they say, uncle, and they surrender and they negotiate the best terms possible for the sake of themselves and their people. And that pressure or that pain has to be at certain levels for certain countries. But you have a country that's been completely and totally defeated economically and militarily, and they act like nothing's wrong. Now, you would find that most people think that they are motivated by their intense hatred for Israel and from the river to the sea, where they want to push Israel and its protector, the United States, out into the ocean and get rid of it forever. And that is true. That is partly their motive. You have to look at Islam today, which is growing by leaps and bounds across the world. You don't see that covered much, but it's crazy in Africa. Islam is growing faster than any other religion. And that is true in other countries as well. We can see it here. Warning sign, warning sign. Islam is made up of Shia and Sunni. Sunni is about 80% of the Muslim world. Shia is about 20%. Shia is radically more fundamental in their beliefs and in the execution of their beliefs than Sunni. Shia is radically fundamental. There are no more fundamental Shias than 12er Shias. The 12er Shia is a select group within the Shia strain of Muslim or Islam, where they believe that the different, back up a little bit, the difference between Shia and Sunni is basically control. The Shias believe that the control or the rule of Islam should be a direct bloodline of Muhammad.
Who?
Muhammad, the creator of Islam. Now, I will say the creator of Islam, in my opinion, is Satan, but that's a different story. That belief leads them to an interesting problem, isn't that bloodline is pretty well gone. The 12er Shias, follow me for 1 minute, the 12er Shias believe that the 12th Imam, which ran Islam, never really died. And the 12th Imam will return, where you get the 12er Shias, the 12th Imam will come back to rule the world in an Islamic caliphate, which is what they call it, and institute Sharia law across the whole world. And he will come back after a cataclysmic catastrophic conflagration that envelops the world. That is the fundamental belief system of the Khomeini, his son, and the IRGC that controls Iran. They do not care if they are destroyed in the process. If Iran is blown to bits in an atomic war, they feel like that would be a glorious end to them to bring back the 12th Imam, which they call the Mahdi.
The what?
The Mahdi. M-H-A-D-I. The Mahdi. Who will rule the world in a caliphate of Sharia law. The Muslim belief system in their eschatology, their belief in end times, is amazingly similar to that of the Christian belief of eschatology and end times. Except Satan and God change rules, change roles. Now, I could go on to dinner about prophecy and the Islamic view of end times and the Christian view of end times, but they track each other, except roles are reversed. Our eschatology includes something that a deception will take place in the end times. Chuck Missler came up with the idea that that deception is probably a reversal of God's and Satan's roles. And I think as we get closer and closer to the end times, we get a clearer and clearer view of what it would be like. Tim LaHaye, Hal Lindsey felt like this future world leader would come out of Europe and the West. I, when I looked at it later in life, thought, that's wrong. It's got to come out of Islam. It's got to come out of the Middle East. And as we get closer to those end times, things in prophecy become clearer in our focus. And as we get closer, then these prophetic events will become more clear. We'll see what the Bible is saying. And as they happen, they'll become extremely clear. They will become a comfort to the believers that go through that horrible tribulation time, that 7-year time. So, I believe that we all will be watching this from the mezzanine with Jesus. I am a pre-trib rapture believer. That is debatable in social media and theological circles today, but the more and more I study it, the more I feel like that's the only way that all of the things take place. That is a convenient belief system because we'll be up there and hell on earth will be down here. So, if you want to believe something that is the most comfort for all of us, that would be the one to pick. Chuck Missler used to say, if you don't believe in the rapture, that's okay. We'll explain it to you on the way up. So, if you don't understand why Iran doesn't just say uncle, that's the reason. They don't care about their own self-interest or their people. It is a radical theocracy inspired by none other than Satan. So, that is a very politically incorrect thing to say. Now, going back to Romans 8, What I see today in Christians is an amazing lack of joy. Paul had incredible joy in his life. If you look around today, we have institutions of people that we look up to, that we hear on the news, that we see on the news, we read about, we see them on social media. But some of these institutions are just full of corrupt people. Let me describe one. 36 are accused of spousal abuse, and this is a couple of years old, but still give it a flavor. 7 have been arrested for fraud. 19 accused of writing bad checks. 117 have bankrupted at least 2 businesses. 3 have done prison time for assault. 71 of them cannot get a credit card for bad credit. 14 have been arrested on drug charges. 8 have been arrested for shoplifting. 21 are now defendants in lawsuits. 84 of them have been arrested for drinking and driving. Now, would this be the NBA or the NFL? It is the 435 members of the United States Congress. These are the people that most people think are going to save them and bring them to prosperity. We trust our money and our laws to 435 people, and this is what they're like. Are they going to bring us long-lasting prosperity? No. I've been accused of being political up here. I have equal disdain for both sides of the aisle. These are the people that vote themselves raises in economic hard times, have voted themselves a secret slush fund to cover up their sexual abuses of the people that work in their offices, which by law that cannot be revealed to the American people, and it's our money they use to cover it up on both sides of the aisle. And they have free health care for life. They don't have to worry about Medicare, Medicaid, supplement plans, or anything else. They voted themselves that and a pension for life. Compare all this to somebody that we lost this week. She grew up in a log cabin. She became a superstar in country music, gospel music, rock music. She died at the age of 80 with an estate worth an estimated $615 million. She was non-political, and her life is being celebrated by all across the world. But she gave away over $500 million in her lifetime. That's, of course, Dolly Parton. And we all saw clips of her this week being interviewed and singing and all of that. The joy that you saw in her was very real, and it was rooted by her own admission, by her faith. She had deep faith, and she wore it on her sleeve when it was politically irresponsible for her to do so. But she talked about it openly. She was a joyful person. And she did go through tough and hard times. What's happened
to joy. Why don't we see more joy in the Christian lives? And it's where our focus is. Is our focus on here and now and ourselves and what we're going through? Or is it our focus other people and what's in store for us? Paul, in all of his writings, exhibited great joy. Who wrote the book of Romans? Paul or the Holy Spirit? And the answer is yes to both. We believe that this word is inspired by the Holy Spirit. But the personality of the author and his writing style comes through. And Romans 8 describes the reason he's joyful. And it starts out, therefore, there is no more condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the root of his joy. That the barrier between the father and the child is no longer there because of Christ's completed work on the cross. And he goes on to describe the results of that. He talks about the fact that all of creation is awaiting our final adoption as sons, where we get new bodies and the world is changed. That's the root of his joy. He describes our relationship with the Father as Abba Father, Papa Father, an intimate relationship with God that is impossible when we were following Satan and the broad road leading to destruction. It is now possible for us to be looking forward to a life in heaven because of Christ's work on the cross. Paul was persecuted. He was stoned and left for dead. He was shipwrecked. And when people said, I'm going to persecute you, shut up, he'd say, bring it on. More rewards in heaven. Or they'd say, well, we're going to arrest you and chain you to guards, which happened in Rome. His most joyous writings, epistles, were written from the cell in Rome. And he was evangelizing the guards that were chained to him. And they said, we're going to execute you. And he said, great, I'm going to see Jesus. That was his motivation. He kept saying, bring it on, because he knew what was in front of him. If you look at Deuteronomy 28, 47 and 48, because you have not served Yahweh your Elohim with joy and with goodness of heart from all of your abundance, instead in hunger, thirst, nakedness, and lack of everything, you will serve your enemies whom Yahweh will send against you. They will place an iron yoke around your neck until they have destroyed you. It's one reason why Jesus said his yoke is light. We are commanded to follow Jesus with joy, looking forward to what he has in store for us. And when you think about it, Paul said, for I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now, hope that is seen is not hope. For who hopes for what he sees? But we're hoping for what we do not see. We wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is in the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, agape God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. For those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son. Conformed. We're all in the process of that conforming. In order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those who He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. He speaks of something in the future, in the past, because it's a done deal. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare His own Son, but gave Him up for us all, how will He not also with Him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died. More than that, He was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Remember this, Christ is King of kings and Lord of lords. All things were made through Him and for Him, and were co-inheritors with Christ. But is Christ's kingdom here and now? No. He sits at the right hand of God now. He's coming to get us and take us up with Him. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, here's where Paul's experiences come into play. Because he has experienced tremendous persecution and hardship and illness. He was even bitten by a snake and they thought he would die. Shall tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long, as we are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. He's saying life is tough here. It gets way better when we get up there. He is the one that talks about the snatching away, the rapture. And the only other time that word was used, I picked this up from Josh Howerton. The only other time that word was used was when Paul was saying, I was in the Spirit and I was taken, snatched up into heaven. And I saw things that would be unlawful for me to talk about. Did, and thank you, Josh Howerton, for this, did God snatch up, rapture Paul, and let him see things so that he could be encouraged to encourage us about the same rapture event? Interesting observation by Josh. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. We don't understand who we are, because God loves us so much that he sent his only begotten Son, that whosoever will believe in him shall not perish, but possess eternal life. And the Spirit that comes and dwells in us is our down payment. It's our seal. It's our guarantee of what is going to happen. The fact that it's a done deal. This life is tough. It's joyful at times. But it's also tough. And I've heard you guys after and before the message talk about things that bring you to tears. Losing loved ones. Health issues. Money issues. Sons and daughters that take you for granted and leave you. I mean, life is hard. But at some point in time, we'll be in different bodies in heaven, and there will be no more pain, only joy. And we're going to understand what all of this is about. We're going to have perfect knowledge when we see Jesus face to face. We're going to understand him, what all this was about, and we're going to understand ourselves and why this all has happened. I thought it would be appropriate for us, after spending 5 or 6 weeks looking at the Word and Romans 8 and the joy that Romans 8 that can bring us, to do communion. Something that we don't do often enough around here. And it says when we gather, we're to celebrate and remember Jesus. That's the reason that we gather and do communion. We are to remember Jesus who left heaven, humbled himself by taking on the form of a broken human and coming here and bringing his ministry and then dying for our sins, so that we might be saved and live forever with him. And he's off preparing a place for us. Do we know what that's like? No. I often think that we don't know much about it because we could not even imagine what it's like. And I know that we cannot imagine living a life without any worry. Elon Musk said AI and robots are going to take over the world and work will be optional. Money will be optional. We won't need it. Well, that ain't going to happen. But it's going to happen for us. We will have no need for anything. We will have no worries. We'll take on bodies that never decay. That's not as important to the young kids as it is to us, because we know what living in older bodies is like. In the upper room, Jesus instituted what we call the Lord's Supper. Now, there are two schools of thought on this, and that is unleavened bread and leavened bread. The early church fathers celebrated communion with leavened bread. It was not until the Middle Ages that the Roman Catholic Church instituted unleavened bread into communion. The Greek Orthodox Church still uses leavened bread. My daughter did an entire theological summary of why it is appropriate to use leavened bread. One of the things in Matthew 26, it says Jesus took bread. That Greek word is altos. And that Greek word describes leavened bread. So is that definitive? No. Can everybody argue about it? Yes. We're going to celebrate communion with leavened bread today. By the way, my daughter sent us this, which is from Israel. And I washed my hands before I tore these. The first time we had our son in big church over at Lake Point and they did communion, they passed the unleavened bread and he reached in and took a handful. We went, "No, you can't do that." He was like, "Why not?" We are to come to the table remembering our sins. We're to remember what Jesus did for us. And he took on our sins. He said, "Now, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, and after blessing it, broke it and gave it to the disciples. And he said, 'Take, eat. This is my body.'" Can you imagine sending your child into a dark kingdom full of enemies, knowing that they would kill your child? I don't think we think of that very often when God sent His Son, His only begotten Son, to die for us. And he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink of it, all of you. For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. And I tell you, I will not drink again of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Father in heaven, we thank you for sending your Son, Jesus, to come instruct us, to show his love, and to die for our sins so that we might live with you forever and ever in heaven. And when they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives. Who can start "I'll Fly Away"? I think somebody taped it to the beginning of... Okay. Who can start "I'll Fly Away"? It's not in here. It was put into some of them. Is it in there?
It's right there, yeah.
Front page.
No.
It's
in your very back.
Oh, it's not in the front page. Here. Of course, it's in the back.
It's not in the front
page. Okay, you start this.
Some glad morning when this life is old, I'll fly away to a home on God's celestial soar.